great to be here with you guys. I've known Jack and Lisa since they were kids. It's been quite a while since I've been out to the church, but I always follow what God's doing out here and have a lot of friends here, and so great to be here. And already, I could just let you go home because that time of worship was unbelievable. That was so great. And isn't that, you guys are blessed with an amazing worship team, but also in the middle of your week, there's something about just letting go of everything and just worshiping God that's amazing for sure. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It's one of the minor prophets, one of the last, about the fourth book from the New Testament going left. And so turn over there. You'll find it. You know, sometimes I hate not being God. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, there's so many things, if I was God, I could fix. And there's so many things that it seems like God's not even aware of. Doesn't it frustrate you sometimes? I mean, just imagine if you could be God for a week. Could you fix so many things at your work? Could you fix so many of the people in your life? Could you fix yourself, your spouse, your kids, the world? But the truth is, I'm not God, and I don't get that privilege, and yet it still frustrates me to no end. Because I look at our world and I go, if I was God, I could put this thing into shape really quickly by just eliminating certain segments of society in the world. You know, it's God. You don't even have to torture him. You just make him disappear. And, you know, we look at our country and we see things that are going on. And it's like, if I'm God, I could fix that. It's an election year. And I'm not sure what I would do if I were God in an election, given the people that we have running for office. I mean, I've nothing against any of them. But I tell people sometimes, you know, my church is full of people who I love and they love God, and I wouldn't trust any of them to be president of the United States. So I'm already coming from kind of a jaded perspective. But when I see the trends, when I see the direction that our nation is going, I'm disturbed. And I am often puzzled as to why God lets things go the way they go. And I can become really frustrated in trying to talk people into seeing what to me is very obvious about all sorts of different issues. But then if I zoom it down, the things that I see happening in our state, the things that I see happening in my community, I look at my church, I can't even control people in my church. And if I was God, I could make them change and shuffle them around. But I'm amazed at some of the goofy things that people that listen to me teach all the time end up coming up with. I mean, sometimes people say, you know, I was listening to you on the radio, and here's what God showed me from what you said. And I'm like, what? I didn't say anything like that, nor would I say it. That's either borderline heresy or it's a cult. But you got that from me? But see, we have to go, yeah, people are people. They just are the way they are. And I've known from raising two boys that there's really, I can influence them, but they're going to find things out on their own. And, you know, if I've done a halfway decent job, my kids will still talk to me, which praise God they do. But, you know, you look at your family and you think, if I just had some superpowers, I could fix, you know, almost everyone in my life, I look at them and I know exactly what's wrong with them. You know, I have the discernment. I don't do this well when I look in the mirror, but I look at my wife and I could think, you know, a few little things and she'd be perfect. Because she's amazing. She's way better than I am, but I know precisely what she needs to become a fully mature Christian woman. And my opinion doesn't seem to matter that much. She still just kind of works her own way through with the Lord. And I think, why doesn't God tell her some of these things that are obvious? Once in a while, God does tell her something, and she goes, well, you know what God said? And I'm like, I've been saying that for over 30 years. Now you heard it from God. Habakkuk was a guy who was really frustrated with God because he looked at things and like his perspective on the nation of Israel, at this point it was the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The 10 northern tribes had already gone into captivity to the Assyrians. But he looks at what's going on and he's just like, God, what's going on here? You're messing up. God, I don't get it. His struggle was, and he was at a real tough time in the history of Israel. Again, the southern kingdom, which was Judah and the area around Jerusalem, had not yet been carried into captivity. But the writing was on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar was making gestures to come down and invade the south. And without an ally, the south really didn't have much of a chance. And in fact, once Nebuchadnezzar finally invaded, it was done. He first came down and took guys like Daniel and his friends, the young, sharp, talented people. And then he came again and took another load of people who had skills and were useful. And the only guys that ended up being left were the people that weren't worth capturing, like Jeremiah and Habakkuk. But he's watching this happen. And what he's saying is, God, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like the worst people in the world are doing well. It seems like they're lucky. And it seems like the people who are trying to be good are getting the shaft. They're getting run over. They're being destroyed. And Habakkuk's just going, I don't get this. Because I believe in God, but I look at the results of what he either does or allows, and I'm confused. In fact, today, and it's been this way throughout history, really, people have struggled with this. And for a lot of people, this is the reason they reject God. And there may be some people here today who have that position. You go, they're teaching about a loving God, and you're singing songs about this God who's so powerful, and he's so loving. And I look at the world, and I go, wait a minute. If God is so loving and if he is so powerful, why does he allow such bad things to happen in the world? And why does he allow people who are really bad people to do pretty well? I mean, you would think you could pick and say, man, if there are people that need to get cancer, and you pick like really bad people, and you may think, you know, guy, all the people on death row, why don't they just get cancer? Why instead does a 5-year-old child get sick and have to die? And you look at it and you go, this doesn't make sense. And so a lot of people actually reject God because he can't figure out what he's doing. Or even more than that, probably what he isn't doing. And that's what Habakkuk is wrestling with. And it's something that really will inform us as we wrestle with life. When we see what God kind of shared with him, the book of Habakkuk starts out as kind of a debate between Habakkuk and God, where Habakkuk gives his little speech. It would be kind of like what we would do. God, why do you allow the wrong people to win? Why do you allow the bad people to lose? How come people who cheat seem to have better lives than people who are honest? Why is it that good people lose their job and I go to get waited on in a store and I'm being waited on by somebody that doesn't even deserve to be on the earth and yet they have a job and they're just being totally rude? I recently, last week, Ann and I went to Hawaii for a week, and remember how, I'm sorry if you're a flight attendant, don't take this personally. I'm talking about other flight attendants, not you. But remember how flight attendants would really take care of you? And they would just be so nice and sweet, and you know, they were young and energetic and they couldn't wait to help you. And now when you fly, it's like, guy, it's like a nightmare. The kind of people that are supposedly helping you, they don't want to help you. I mean, the plane the other day on JetBlue, the pilot starts going nuts, running around the plane going, we're going to blow up. And I mean, that never happened before. I can't remember that. And I look at these people and how rude they are, and I think, how come I know people who don't have a job who would love to have that job, and they can't get a job, and you have a job? And I mean, these are the kinds of things that we wrestle with because it doesn't seem right, frankly. So Habakkuk, it says in verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. It's like a vision, a conversation that he has with God. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? You ever have that experience? That it's like, I am so tired of crying, I don't think I can get tears out anymore. And God, I'm crying to you. Are you ever going to listen? Are you ever going to hear? He says, I even cry out to you violence. Like he's telling God, God, we're getting hurt here. We're being destroyed. And you will not save. I mean, I appreciate, and I think God appreciates Habakkuk being honest with him. We would go, oh, I would never say that. You read the book of Job and you find out God's just glad to hear from us. Even when we're really mad at him and we think he's ripping us off and we wonder whether he's there or not, God goes, I'm glad we're talking. But he's having this conversation. He's going, God, you're called the Savior, but you haven't saved us. I don't see saving going on here. And he says, why, verse 3, do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. The people from surrounding know their history. Babylonians are starting to surround them. And so they're just getting ripped off. It's just on the brink of collapse. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. He's going, God, you're the justice. You are justice. You're right. You're holy. You're fair. You're the king of the universe. What is going on? How can you explain this to me, why I'm in so much turmoil? And I think many of us might have this same issue right now in our lives in one area or another. We've been praying and seeking the Lord, and we're doing the right thing. Maybe you're a fairly new Christian, and because you're going through hard times, it's what brought you to accept Jesus Christ. And now you were expecting things to improve. And what's happened is ever since you became a Christian, your life is more derailed than ever. And, you know, you're sensing that God is there, and you're thankful that he has forgiven you. You're not carrying the burden of guilt that you used to carry. But you're going, I thought it would be different than this. And I am asking you, and I'm not hearing from you at all. See, what we would like is at least for God to give us an explanation. You know, to go, this is happening, but here's what I'm wanting to do, and here's my plan. But he's going, I'm not hearing from you at all. Now look at the Lord's response, verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. And Habakkuk's thinking, I'm watching. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. So God says, I am about to do something incredible. If I told you exactly what it was, I'd have to kill you. No, you know, you wouldn't believe me. But he goes, I am about to do something that's just phenomenal. Now, don't we want to hear that? If God would just tell us, look, I know that your family's fallen apart. I know that you've lost your job. I know that your house is upside down. I know that you're losing hope, that emotionally you're struggling. I know that you've lost loved ones and you feel like you don't have a reason to live. And then God says to you, but I, just watch. Just wait. Hang on here. Just watch, because I am about to do something that's so amazing, above all that you could ask or think, and it's about to happen. And so you'd go, really? Can you tell me what it is? And he goes, well, I can only tell you part of it. You wouldn't believe me. But look at what he's going to do. For indeed, verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians. A bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible. They are dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are faster than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that's in a hurry to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings. Princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth and mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses and commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. What? God's like, oh, just wait. I'm about to do something amazing. I am going to use the most evil people in the world and the most powerful people in the world. And the way they are, the kind of people that they are, they destroy everything in their path. They are faster, meaner, more fierce than anyone the earth has ever known. And I am going to use them. And when they destroy you, they're going to believe that their God is the one that helped them. But actually, I'm the one that's going to be doing it. God, I think you're misunderstanding my question. That's what you were holding back because it's so great that if I knew it, I wouldn't believe it. You're right. I don't believe it. How could this be? This doesn't make sense for things to get worse. And so then he follows up in verse 12. God, are you not from everlasting? Oh, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, my God, my Holy One. We shall not die. Oh, Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. Oh, rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you can't look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take them all up with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous, their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? He says, God, you can't do this. You're a God of love. You are a God of justice. You can't even look at sin. How could you possibly bless Babylonians against your own people? God, this ain't right. This doesn't sound good at all. This isn't something that when I hear it, I'm going to say, oh, this is just so good. This really makes me feel better. I'm at peace now. He's going, I'm not. This stinks. I don't like it. Is that really you, God? I mean, God, remember what you're like. Remember, you're the good God. You're the guy who has his hand in everything in order to bless your people. You're the one who has made all these promises to Israel. Now, 10 of the 12 tribes are already in captivity to the Assyrians. We're about to go under. We're being ruled for the most part by vassals who are just there to placate the enemy. God, this doesn't sound like you at all. Need I remind you, God, you're supposed to be our God. You're supposed to be the one who destroys our enemies and raises us up. Why are you doing this? A lot of times in life, things go from bad to worse. You feel like, okay, I got a little more in me. I'm going to hang in there. Something else happens. Sometimes you get to the point where you almost laugh. So many bad things happen in a row. You just kind of expect it. I'm all cried out. I'm worn out. So bring it on, whatever. You know? But he's just reminding God of who God is. Kind of a okay thing to do, I suppose. But really, God doesn't need to remember who he is. He knows who he is. And he has a plan that's bigger than what we know. Ultimately, we know what happened. Israel had gone so bad that he had to get them out of there. They were just worshiping idols there in the temple, on the Temple Mount. They were, you know, there were even people who were sacrificing their children to pagan gods. It was so bad that for the sake of the nation, God used the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians ended up getting wiped out, you know, a while after that. God dealt with them at the hands of the Medes and Persians, and it was under the Medes and Persians that God raised up, through men like Daniel, through men like Nehemiah, raised up the whole movement to come back and to rebuild the temple and to start fresh. And from that point on, Israel never had idolatry in it again. So there was a plan working. But at this point, Habakkuk's just still not buying it. He's still just going, this is not right. But look at what God says now. Well, chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, write this down, and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. I will not tarry. God says, I see how bad it is. Not only that, I am going to make it worse. But I'm telling you, you're not wrong about who I am, but my timing is impeccable. And so I want you to write this down, because the day will come when you look at what I said, you listen to my promises, and you see what I've done, and you're going to go, okay, I get it. Just like many of us, if you've been a Christian for a long time, haven't you found that some of the worst things that ever happened to you became some of the best things that ever could have happened to you? How God just brings good out of it, even things that were horribly painful. And, you know, I had incidents growing up. I had to deal with a lot of pain and a lot of weirdness growing up in a family where my father was mentally ill and really obsessed with things. And it was scary. It was frightful. He was very abusive. And it was not a pretty way to grow up. But, you know, I look at it now and I think I have had so many opportunities to sit with people who have gone through great pain. And as I can share kind of just a little bit of some of the things that I've been through that God has taken me through, and it feels like relief. You know, I remember at that time, there was no one who could tell me, I understand what you're going through. But God ends up doing things. And if you just, sometimes when you're, it's a good thing when you're going through trials to write it down, like he told Habakkuk, and go, let's see, down the road, at just the right time, God goes, wait for it. So hang in there. My timing is perfect. Someday you're going to look back and go, okay, I guess that wasn't so bad. When you lose your job, it seems like the worst thing in the world. But then when you get a better job that you would have never applied for if you were still in that old crummy job that you were hanging on to just because it was a job, and nobody quits a job in this economy, and then you see what God does and you end up in a better place. You know, you lose a house you can't afford. It was falling apart. You can't afford to fix it. Eventually, sure enough, God finds a place for you to live. It happens. Just wait. Maybe you're in the middle of that right now. Just wait. God knows what he's doing. He's a good God. And his plans are phenomenal. So he says, write it down. It won't tarry. I'm not slow. Verse 4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. I see that. But, and underline this if you underline anything in your Bible, but the just shall live by faith. See, this is the key. Not only the key to this passage, it's the key to life. That it's people who, the just, justice means to do things right. If you're going to do life right, you will live by faith. You will learn that when things don't go your way, this is an opportunity to learn how to trust God. Because as much as we may sometimes wish we were God, trust me, everyone else in the world is really thankful that I'm not God and that you're not God. So the option is, I can fight against God. I can make judgments upon him. I can draw conclusions about him. Or I can learn to walk by faith. Now, this was the truth. This scripture, the Apostle Paul read, and he was like, wow, the just shall live by faith. In all of my studies of the Old Testament, Paul would say, I never got that. I didn't see that coming. But Paul, interestingly enough, in Habakkuk, just three short chapters, quoted in the Old Testament more than any of the other minor prophets, Paul quotes this phrase, the just shall live by faith. If you do it right, you will learn to live by faith through your trials. Paul quotes it three times, if he wrote Hebrews, and I'm absolutely convinced that he did write Hebrews. Paul says it in the first chapter of Romans. He says it later as he writes to the Galatians. And he says it again in Hebrews chapter 10, as he's explaining and building up to the hall of faith there in Hebrews 11. Because to Paul, this was key. Now you look at Paul's life. If he didn't live by his faith, I mean, he had a pretty good life, and he got saved, and right away, he's in trouble. Picture yourself as being Paul. You saw the light, literally, and you've accepted Jesus, and the Lord's ministered to him, and he just wants to devote the rest of his life with that brilliant mind of his and all of his studies of Scripture. He's going to devote it all to the gospel. And he probably figured the Christians would just go, awesome. I mean, kind of like we do when some celebrity gets saved for a while. We're like, oh, great. You know, this is great. You know, or a celebrity maybe that really is a genuine Christian. Some of them come and go, you know. But there's people like Tim Tebow. People who never cared about football are now like into football because of Tim Tebow. Other people, all of a sudden, they're into the NBA because of Jeremy Lin. Because like, wow, yeah, this freak thing where this guy, he's a Christian. And you'd think Paul would get that kind of response. Paul's a celebrity. Problem is, Paul had been responsible for murdering some of their best friends, some of their family members. Paul was there in charge when the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. Imagine the first time he shows up at that church and Stephen's widow and his children are there. How's that go for you? And so Paul really, in a lot of ways, was kind of rejected. The people didn't trust him. So he had to head out and tell people. He had to minister to the Gentiles. In a lot of ways, Paul was the perfect guy to minister to the Jews because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was, you know, blameless concerning the law. But the problem is the Jews could not handle Paul. So he went to the Gentiles, which then taught him a lot because he had to learn that, you know, you don't go out and give an evangelistic crusade to a bunch of grown Gentiles and then say, so if you want to come forward and be circumcised today, come on. You know, that doesn't work. And so Paul had to figure out, okay, now you don't have to do that. And, you know, he learned a lot, but his life was tough because a whole lot of the Christians hated him. There were other people who were trying to compete with him and go, oh, he's nothing, I'm better than he is. And then the established apostles were skeptical of him, like, I don't know. And then the Roman government was mad at him because he was changing towns when he would go and people would accept Christ. The Romans didn't care about the religious stuff. But this was a threat to them because this movement was growing. And so Paul's finding himself in prison for causing trouble. And he probably was no doubt going, I thought being a completed Jew was actually going to help. And instead, it's really messed up my life. And yet he was so convinced of this truth that the just shall live by faith that he could say, you know what? I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned to be satisfied in whatever circumstance I am in. He had to have a heavenly perspective. He had to have a sense of, even though I don't always see God, And I believe early in his salvation, he probably was personally tutored by Jesus. He seems to allude to that when he was out in the deserts of Arabia. But later on, you know how it is. When you're a brand new Christian, it's like, man, you're hearing from God all the time. And open the scriptures and whoa, it lights up. And then as you've been a Christian for a while, you start thinking, I think it's wearing off. Something's wrong here because I see new Christians and they're like, oh, Jesus, praise God, I love you. And we're just going, oh, what time is it? Boy, if I had known Pastor Jack wasn't here, we would have stayed home and watched American Idol, you know. And we think, uh-oh, I'm becoming a crummy Christian. But what it really is God gives you as much revelation as you need to get you going, but his heart for you is to teach you to live by faith. Now, often people say, and it's a mistake, they go, wow, God did this miracle, and it really increased my faith. Does a miracle really increase your faith? See, what faith is, according to Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith depends on not seeing. And so the truth is, the less evidence you have, the more faith you exercise. And God knows that, and wanting to help us to live by faith, which is the key to doing life right, he deliberately withholds information. And he goes, man, I'm doing some cool things. And if I told you about it, you wouldn't even believe it. It's so great. But if I told you how I was going to get there, it would freak you out. So wait, hang in there. Trust me. Walk by faith. It's why when you're learning any skill almost, if you really want to get good at it, you have to get to the point where you do it with your eyes closed. Years ago, I used to have a karate studio and teaching martial arts. As I taught techniques, I would then have someone have to do it blindfolded. And it's funny, some of the things that are called katas or fighting forms, you start in one position and you're supposed to end in that same position. And people cheat to line themselves up and end where they started, but blindfolded people sometimes are 5 feet off when they finish. But that's letting you know whether you really know what you're doing. You learn the same thing when you're training in weaponry, because you need to be able to take a weapon apart or clear a jam in the dark. And so those of you who have been in military remember having to do that. When you can do something in the dark, it's no problem doing it in the light. And that's what faith does, is God goes, you're doing pretty good. How about now? Wait a minute. And we're going, wait, I can't see. I don't know what's going on. That's scary. This is frightening. And he says, no, the right way to do life, the just will live by their faith. The just will learn to trust me, to trust the fact that I'm good, that I know what I'm doing, that I say I've got this in control. Trust me. Now, we know Habakkuk got the message because look over in chapter 3. How he ends the book with a little song. And this, I think, is beautiful. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, or fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, you go, this is sounding like my life. There's no fruit, there's no animal, there's no nothing. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's going, I am going to choose that even if I see no evidence at all of God loving me, of him doing something in my life, of him being involved, I choose to rejoice in him and rejoice in the Lord. And then he says in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. Nothing else is. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. This whole thing was put into the hymn book and given to the chief musician. Habakkuk is wrestling. Habakkuk is struggling. He's like, I don't quite get this. What's going on here? And the Lord tells him, first of all, you want to know the future? I'll tell you the future. It's going to get even worse. That's why it's a good idea not to ask God to see the future, because always when you see the future, there's going to be bad stuff. Bad stuff is how God gets to the good stuff. And so, you know, the ultimate establishment of God's kingdom is going to happen after the darkest and most deadly time in the history of the earth, time we call the tribulation period. So if you're going, God, what's the future hold? He's likely to tell you things are going to get worse. God, are we going to turn our country around? Is my family going to get it together? Is my things going to improve? And if you ask that, God may say, actually, is it okay with you if that's what happens? Is it okay with you if that's what I'm doing? Doesn't matter whether it's okay or not. Put your faith in me. Because for you to learn faith is more important than any of the side effects that you have to endure because of the pains of life. Because I'm actually working through those. And by faith is the only way to live life right. To deny faith is to live unjustly. And if you feel like, man, life's not going well, maybe, just maybe, you're not doing life right. Because maybe what God is doing in your life is something that he wants to bless, and he has a great plan for it, but you're resisting it because you don't like the short-term prospects. And so if it's the just that live by faith and you're not living by faith, that means you are living unjustly. Not necessarily that it's a sin, but it's not doing it right. It's not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. You know, men don't like to look at directions when they put things together after they buy them. And, you know, I don't. And for one thing, most of the directions are written by people that can't communicate anyway. You know, either engineers that don't know English or people from China who, you know, are trying to put English words together and it's not working. And so we just figure it out, kind of. But we always have parts left over. And the thing doesn't work quite right. It's always been. And I'm always wondering, why do they put all these extra parts in here? Well, because I'm not doing it right. That's why. Understand this, there are no extra parts in your life. If you think you have a handle on your life and you've got it all figured out and all you want to do is tell God what to do and everything will be smooth, you're just like, God, I know I am one lottery win away from being blessed by you. All you have to do is make the right numbers come up. And so you pray and you're like, think of numbers. That's not the right way to do life. That's having faith in something other than God. God, more than anything, wants you to know he's God and you're not. And as a result, he says, what this life is about is me teaching you to walk by faith. It would be really complicated to be God. Because see, everything, and you've seen this even on some of the old, like, those Back to the Future movies and stuff where people start tweaking with the space-time continuum and you mess up one thing, it affects everything else. And life is complicated. There's a whole lot of people that God is trying to reach. He wants to save as many people as he possibly can. And he knows all the wires to cross and all the buttons to push and everything that he needs to do in order to get what's best for all of us to happen. In your life in the past, think about it. How many things that today you treasure would you have never experienced had God not made all kinds of crazy coincidences happen so that then it just happens at that point, there you are. If you just think about how you met your spouse, and I'm not talking about your ex-spouse, that was probably you, but well, you're married and God has put you together, what did he have to do? I mean, in a lot of ways, I mean, for one thing, guys, let's face it, if we're totally honest, We'd all be single. I mean, there's no, you do not get a woman to marry you by being just yourself. You train yourself to act like something else in order to fool somebody into thinking that life with you will be really great. But how many things have to happen for that to happen? And God uses that, even uses your deception, like the Babylonians, you know, and just going, okay, it's okay, because this is going to get worse before it gets better. And by the way, with marriage, it almost always does. Stories, there are a lot of studies that have actually shown that of people who are on the verge of divorce, the ones who just refuse to get a divorce, like 80% of them 5 years later, they describe their marriage as being good. Sometimes it's just a matter of time. And God's going, yeah, wait. And you're going, but this guy is driving me crazy. This woman is making me nuts. I had no idea when I married her that she was possessed. I didn't know life could be like this. And God is going, just wait. I am going to do things for you that if I told you, you wouldn't even believe it. And you go, really? Good stuff? He goes, no, a lot of bad stuff. Because you need to be slapped around. You need to find out what it's like to live with someone who's crazy. You deserve more punishment than your spouse can dish out to you. But what's going to come out of it, if you trust me, is going to be amazing. Now, am I God? You are challenging me by saying, you're a God of love. And God is going, really? Really believe that? And yeah, and you're in control of the world. You're sovereign. You believe that? Well, I mean, the only way I can believe that God is sovereign, all-powerful, and also believe that he is all-loving is by faith. Because some of the things that happen, I mean, I cannot sit here and pretend. I'm not going to be like somebody who, when someone loses their little baby, and I go, well, you know, you can have another one. Or, you know, it's nice, they're in heaven. That's not a lot of comfort to someone who loses a child. I don't have an explanation for why. And I've been there for many years. I ran the schools at Calvary Costa Mesa. And I had to be there for way too many kids' deaths and did way too many funerals for kids. And I did not have great explanations for any of them. But I either decide that I believe in an all-powerful God who is all-loving, and I put my faith in him, or I should just hang the whole thing up. Or, dude, there are people who theologically compromise. There's a movement today called the openness theology movement. You might have heard of it. I know you've heard of people who advocate it, because there are some famous people who really advocate openness. And it's the idea of, well, God doesn't really know the future. He does the best he can. He'll put the pieces together, but now that would settle a lot of issues. Frankly, if I could believe that, I would go, okay, now it makes sense. God can't control things. He's all loving, but he's not all powerful. And then I would go, oh no, how do I trust a God who doesn't even know what's going to happen? I mean, I can guess on the NCAA basketball championships. Is that what God does too? Is he God fill out his bracket and he's like, oh man, upset. I can't do it. Can I believe in a God like that? So for an atheist or for a non-believer to say, I don't understand how God can be loving and powerful at the same time, given the world that I see, I totally understand that. I get that. Because if you haven't put your faith in him, then it doesn't make sense. Over time, it will if you trust him. And it's the just who live by faith. I have nothing for the unjust. Somebody who doesn't want to put faith in Jesus Christ, I can't explain it to you. In the same way that God couldn't really explain it totally to Habakkuk. Because I can't tell you everything because it's so complex. But I'm telling you, it's all about faith. So, you know, do I have to make sense of it? If I think I have to make sense of it, then all I'm showing is I don't trust God. So if you don't trust God, what are your options? What are you going to bargain for instead of believing in the God of the Bible? Because as much as it's hard to believe the God of the Bible, every other religion is just completely absurd and ridiculous. And atheism is the most ridiculous of all. To believe that this world just developed through random chance of accidental circumstances, really? That's satisfying to you? And you're going to believe that just because you don't understand what God is doing and why he does what he does? But when we put our faith in him, then we say, I believe that God is all-powerful, that he is sovereign, and he is working, and I realize that running the universe is really complex. And so a lot of what he does, he can't explain. Later on, you can track down some of it. But in the middle of it, it's not going to make sense. But I don't have any other options. Just like Peter, when Jesus said, oh, you need to eat my body and drink my blood. And most people left. They're like, okay, we're out of here. This is Charles Manson. But Jesus goes, are you guys going to split too? And Peter said, well, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's where I'm at, honestly, is that I already know there's no other option. So I am betting everything I have and everything that I am on the fact that it's going to turn out that God knew what he was doing all along. And I'm old enough to have seen him do it in so many ways. And again, when you calculate the complexity, it's just crazy. I mean, how many of you got saved here in this church? Raise your hands. There's quite a few of you. If you just knew back when I knew Jack and Lisa when they were kids, how much it took for them to even come out here and to start this church. Now, if Jack had just stayed in his business, in the business world, he would have been very successful. Lisa, a great mom. They didn't need to be out here. And if God hadn't led them here, and I remember Jack trying to talk me and everybody else into going out here and starting a church. And nobody would, so he did it. Well, you wouldn't be going to heaven had that not happened. I heard a great story and a great illustration of this from a guy named Tim Keller, who's a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York City. A huge church, mostly single people, really defies all the odds of church demographics. But Keller was talking to his church and he said, I hear from you guys all the time who say, I accepted Jesus Christ at this church. And thank you so much for being here, because that's what brought me to Christ. And so he one time said to them, I know that you think that my wife and I deciding to move to New York City and start this church is why you're saved. But he said, it really goes a little deeper than that. He said, I almost didn't come here. In fact, it was my last semester of seminary when I took a class from a particular professor who was visiting from Europe, and it was that guy's working in my life that caused me to be called to go and start a church here, to even join this denomination. And he goes, and the funny thing is, that guy almost didn't teach that class. Because he had applied for a visa to come to the United States to teach the class at my seminary, and he was turned down. But, he said, there was a student in our seminary, Steve Ford, whose dad at the time was president of the United States, President Gerald Ford. And so he made one call to Washington, and my professor got a visa to come and teach. So you got saved because I came to this church. I came to this church because I had a professor. I had a professor because we had a kid in our seminary who was able to pull strings in Washington and make it possible for that guy to come here. But, he said, how did Steve Ford's dad become president? I mean, he never ran for president. He kind of took the VP job as a retirement gig, and Nixon was the president. But when Nixon resigned, Gerald Ford became president. Had Nixon not resigned, Gerald Ford wouldn't have been president, couldn't have helped his son get the visa for the professor. I wouldn't have sensed the call to go start the church, and you'd be going to hell. And then he goes, but wait a minute. Why did Nixon resign? He was on top of the world. He had this stupid idea that Democrats had a plan, which was just ridiculous. Wanted to find out what their plan was. I mean, if you were Democrats, know better than that. And so he sent these guys to break into the Democratic headquarters in the Watergate building. And they broke in and they took documents and things like that. When they were leaving, they left one door ajar by an inch. And that door being ajar caused a security guard to see it and ended up causing these guys to get caught, which ended up getting Nixon to design and disgrace. So Keller says, so if somebody had just closed that door one inch, then Nixon would have stayed president. Ford wouldn't have become president. His son wouldn't have been able to pull strings. Professor couldn't have got his visa. I wouldn't have been called to the ministry, and you wouldn't be saved. Now, you look at that and go, wow, that is pretty amazing. But imagine how many other stories like that are happening. Think about the prison ministry that Charles Colson has that would have never happened had that door been closed, had that have happened. So many things that occurred as a result of that. And that just, when I see that, when I think about that, when I think about it in my own life, I just go, okay, I'm starting to get this, that being God is really complicated, that being God is bigger than I thought. And when I see how he works out what he works out, it's pretty amazing. And I begin to see the results of faith, and it causes me to go, I'm going to trust you even more. Number one, I have no option. Number two, you have an annoying habit of being right every time. So you're God. I'm in. I want to trust you. And so when there isn't fruit on the vine, when the fig's not blossoming, when the field is dry, when the house is in foreclosure, when the kids are out of control, when people misunderstand me, when I'm being accused of things I didn't do, when there are other things that I have done that are eating me up, as I am being overwhelmed by this world, I will go, I will rejoice in the Lord anyway. Because look what you've done. And I would encourage you to look at your own life in a different way. How was last week? Or how has this week been so far? We're 3 days into it, plus Sunday. Have you had a great week? Praise the Lord. But you know what? If you know Jesus Christ, you've had a great week. You have. Because even the stuff that happened that you didn't plan on, God's going, just wait. Just wait, man. I'm doing something awesome through that. I know. I'm God, remember? Yeah, I'm reminding you, God, you're God. Do something. He's going, well, I do it my timing. That's the way it works. You trust me. Anyone can rejoice when they win the lottery. It's a lot harder to rejoice when you lose a loved one. It's a lot tougher to rejoice when your life feels like it's falling apart. But those are the opportunities that God gives. And God will, the rest of this week, I promise you, with a group this size, several of you are going to experience things in the rest of this week that would be devastating if you didn't know who God is and if you didn't have faith in him. And when those things happen, it's God's way of saying, watch how much you've grown. You're going to rejoice when seemingly bad things happen. And what that tells me is you're walking by faith. You're getting it. You are living life justly. You're living life right. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. So for each of us, we don't get to control our world. We can't even control ourselves. You know, we can't even, we go, you know, I've made up my mind. I'm going to eat really healthy. And so you get up in the morning and just have some like granola and you're going, okay, this is good. And then about 10 o'clock in the morning, you eat a little cottage cheese and you're, okay, and I'm really doing good. At lunch, you just eat a salad, looks like it's fit for a rabbit. And you're going, but man, I'm really doing good. But, you know, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody's got a box of stale donuts. And it's just, that's just what I need right now to make it to the end of work. And then you go to dinner and you have 3 helpings of everything. And you lie and tell the waiter it's your birthday, so you get a free piece of cake. You know? And then you go home and chase it down with, you know, some candy. And you go, I'm on a diet. What happened? Well, welcome to your world when you're God. God trusts us with our own diets. That doesn't work very well. So he can't afford to trust us with our lives. Because the truth is, I'm not equipped. It's way, way below my pay grade to call the shots, to make things work out. I can't do it. God's response to that is not to make me God. God's response to that is to remind me that I'm not God and to let me know I am. I got this. You rejoice in what happens. Everything will be fine. Live by faith. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. As you shared it with Habakkuk in one of the darkest times in Israel's history. And then you pounded the same word to Paul as he just drilled it as his life theme. And later in the Middle Ages, you got a hold of a Catholic monk named Martin Luther and you hit him with the just shall live by faith, and it changed church history forever. You're still working. And the same thing is true. The way to live is to live by faith. And the place to start is to rejoice when the vine's empty and the ground's hard. And things aren't going our way. So please give us the faith to choose to rejoice in who you are and in what we know that you are ultimately going to accomplish, and that our pain is a part of the way that you're going to do that. So Lord, continue to teach us, help us, work in us. We thank you so much for being God and for loving us. And for working your brilliance in our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.